the danger of having a hard heart. It's the story of Pharaoh. You understand that he was the king of Egypt, and the children of Israel had been in bondage, and finally, it's God's timing and God's plan, and so he raises up Moses to go in and tell Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh essentially says, I don't care what God wants. I am not going to let the people go. And so the Lord sent 10 plagues. You remember the story. By the way, when you're rebellious against God, he's not going to let you get away with it either. And so the purpose of these plagues is to glorify God, but it's also to convince Pharaoh to do what God has told him to do. Our context this morning, we're on the seventh plague. Already the water has turned to blood. Already the land has been covered with frogs and lice and flies. The cattle have been afflicted and died, and the people have had boils. And now the seventh plague, there are giant hailstones mingled with fire that have destroyed the crops of the Egyptians. If you're able to, stand with me, please, and we'll read Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse number 27. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." And Moses said unto him, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hand unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord." And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that you not only inspired it, but you preserved it for us today. And I ask now that you would help me to preach this passage. Father, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. If there are those who are in danger of hardening their heart, may it be a warning. For those who are sensitive, God, may it be something that calls us to remembrance of how to avoid this danger. If they're lost people, I pray they get saved. I pray that you'd challenge the Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The heart of his servants were hardened. How do you get a hard heart? What causes a person's heart to become hardened? Well, I think if you look at Pharaoh, you see that the obvious ingredient, if not the sole ingredient, is deliberate disobedience. God speaks and you say no. God tells you what you ought to do and you say, not yet. How many times has God spoken to you? How many times has God spoken to me? And we say, Lord, I'm just not ready for that to take place. Years ago, we took our young people to a youth conference, and it was the afternoon service. And I don't even remember who was preaching, but it was a powerful message. We had probably 50 or 60 of our teenagers there. And at invitation time, every one of our teenagers came forward except one. I understand that God doesn't always speak to every person's heart in every message, but this one, I looked at him, and he just stood there defiantly. It was just, the attitude on his face was, you're not making me move. And so I talked to him after the service. I said, John, I noticed all the other young people went forward and you didn't. I said, did God speak to your heart? And John said, preacher, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not ready to do it. I said, do you realize how dangerous that is? I said, do you understand that when you disobey God, you put yourself in the place where God has no alternative but to chastise you? He says, look, I know what God would want me to do. I just don't want to do it yet. Wow. Well, you can imagine it wasn't long till he's out of church and far away from God and really messed up his life. He ended up in prison, in fact. But the idea is there is a deliberate rebellion. God has spoken to your heart. It may be something as simple as read your Bible every day. It may be something as simple as speak to this person about the Lord. Or it may be God's call on your life. But whatever it is, for Pharaoh, it was let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. No! Understand, this was the seventh plague. When God speaks to your heart, when God warns you, Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And now his heart is hardened. When you get to that place, it's easier to say no to God. When I graduated, God called me to preach when I was 17. I've given my testimony before. I won't go into it, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I'd never been to church before I went to Bible college, and so it was culture shock to me. And so while everyone else is learning the Bible, I'm learning the rules. And so when I finally graduated, I had a bit of an academic knowledge, but I had absolutely no practical knowledge. And I knew that if I was going to serve God, then I probably needed to get on staff at a church and learn from a godly preacher. But at the time, I wasn't married because they had not yet invented eHarmony. And And so it was difficult for an unmarried guy with very few skills to find a position on a church staff. And so I had to pay my bills, so I got a job. There was this construction project. They were building an apartment complex. And I went to the manager of the supervisor, and I said, I need a job. And he said, do you have any skills? I said, well, yeah, a multitude, but I don't want to use them. He said, what are you talking about? I said, God has called me to preach, and he's going to open the door. And when he does, I don't want a job that I like that's going to keep me from serving God. So I want the worst job that you have. I said, I want you to give me a job that I'll hate every single day. He's looking at me like I'm crazy, but I had known guys that supposedly were going to serve God, but then they got a job and that money kept them from ever doing what they said they were going to do, and I didn't want that to happen. So I said, give me a job I'm going to hate. He goes, I've got a perfect job for you. He said, we're building these apartment complexes, 127 buildings, and in between each of the buildings, we have to put a breezeway. But before we can pour the cement, our tractors won't fit in there. We have to have somebody level the gravel. And so we bring the front end loader, dump the gravel, and then you have to fill it in the wheelbarrow and then level it out. He said, so pretty much all day, you're shoveling gravel. I said, that sounds like a job I would hate. I'll take it. And so I went to work the first day. Here's a huge pile of gravel, and I'd fill in the wheelbarrow with gravel, and then I'd push the wheelbarrow into the breezeway, dump it, spread it out, and go and fill the wheelbarrow up again. Well, after about 2 or 3 hours of shoveling gravel, my hands started to get sore. I started to get little red spots. I had read about blisters, but I don't know if I ever experienced one. And the more that I shoveled, the more sore those red spots became. They filled with fluid. More shoveling, they popped. I had about 10 blisters on each hand that had popped. And I'm thinking, I really do hate this job. Well, there was a little quick market right across the street from the construction project, and at lunchtime I ran over there and I bought a box of Band-Aids. Put Band-Aids on all my blisters. Well, that worked for about 5 minutes, right? And by the end of the day, my hands were so sore. On the way home, I stopped at a larger store and bought a pair of gloves. Yeah, the next day, I mean, my hands still hurt because I had all of those open blisters, but the gloves helped so much as I was shoveling gravel. And you know, by the end of a week, those blisters had healed over and they were kind of hard. And the more that I shoveled, the more hardened my hands became until after a couple of 3 weeks, I didn't even need the gloves anymore. I'm shoveling away. I had these layers of skin called calluses. That was a new experience. Calluses. And the more that I shoveled, another layer and another layer, until the end of the summer, you could take a needle and and it wouldn't even hurt. My hands, that at one time were so soft and so tender, had now become calloused and hardened. That's exactly what happens to a person's heart. God speaks, and boy, it's like a little blister. It's painful. God warns you, you need to get saved, you need to get right, you need to give up this habit, you need to go soul winning, you need to tithe. And boy, you hear that and it just troubles you. But you keep saying no, and pretty soon it doesn't trouble you as much. And after a while, it doesn't trouble you at all because you have put another layer and another layer and another layer. After 7 times of telling God no, man, I almost fell down. After 7 times of telling God no, Pharaoh's not bothered anymore. He's not troubled anymore. He's got another layer over his heart and another layer over his heart and another layer over his heart. And when you reach that place, you get to the situation where the things of God just bother you. People that love you speak to you about it and you say, just leave me alone. Why are you judging me? Just leave me alone. Get off my back. Hey, it's between me and God. And you reach a place where you're almost antagonistic against the people of God, against the program of God, against the things of God. When I was pastor, and we had a young man who grew up in our church. His family were faithful, and he got married and got out of church. He'd come every now and then, but he just quit altogether. And I would visit him and visit him. And finally, one time I asked him, I said, explain to me, I don't understand this. How is it possible for a guy who's saved, who knows what he's supposed to do, he grows up in church, you know right, you know what's wrong. How do you get to the place where you just don't care anymore? He said, well, preacher, every now and then, when it comes up, I try not to think about it. I just try not to think about it. You see, that's why people who get away from God eventually drop out of church. They don't want to think about it. That's why when you start to backslide, you don't read your Bible or pray anymore. You don't want to think about it. And it seems like everybody, your favorite verse becomes, judge not that you be not judged. And you almost develop a martyr's complex. You feel persecuted. Everybody's picking on me. And you come to the place where you know all the right things to say. This is interesting. Look at verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He is deceiving. He knows what to say. Oh, Moses, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I'm so sorry. When you get the hard heart, you know what to say. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm battling this. But you don't mean it. I have two little brothers. Growing up, my brothers occasionally bothered me. How many of you have younger siblings that occasionally bothered you? Yeah. How many of you are the botherers? I could have picked you out. Well, every now and then, and I know I shouldn't have, but every now and then I just couldn't take it anymore and I would smack one of my brothers. Now, every time I hit my brothers, I got in trouble. I mean, big trouble. I got a spanking. I got privileges taken away. I got grounded till I was 23. But the worst part of all of it is my mom would sit my little brother and me side by side, and she'd look at me and she'd say, now you tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, you tell him and mean it. How is that possible? You can't mean it if you don't mean it. I mean, if I'm going to say what I mean, I'm going to say, I'm sorry mom's making me do this. And I'm sorry you got me in trouble. And I'm sorry she's here because I'd love to smack you again. And if we're going to be brutally honest, at this point in my life, I'm sorry I'm not an only child. But she would say, you say you're sorry and you mean it. I'm sorry. That's better. I didn't mean it. But I learned to fake it to satisfy mom. And a lot of times, I mean, you could even make your way to the altar. God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Well, you're sorry you feel bad, but you're not sorry you sinned against God. You're sorry that somebody's poking at your heart, but you're not sorry that you're doing wrong. And when we just fake it, another layer and another layer and another layer comes over until we reach the place where we figured it out. Everybody else is the problem. It's not me. It's everybody else. When I first became pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon, Missouri, one of our ladies came to me and she said, preacher, would you visit my son? He's going to prison. They're holding him in jail until the sentencing. We don't know how long, but he's definitely going to prison. She says, I'm not even sure if he's saved. Would you go? He made a profession as a young person, but I'm just wondering, would you go visit him? I said, I'd be glad to. And so I drove about 2 hours from where we lived and made the appointment, and I walked in, and they put us in this room about the size of a broom closet. And I'm sitting there, and they bring him in, and he sits across the desk from me. And I introduced myself, and I said, your mom asked me to come. He goes, I know. She's always sending somebody to preach to me. I said, well, Troy, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever been saved? He goes, yeah. He explained that it was Bible school or a youth activity or something, but he explained how that God convicted his heart and he came forward and somebody went through the scriptures and he prayed. And I said, so you're saved. You know you're saved. He goes, yeah, I know that. I said, and I didn't doubt his testimony. I wonder how somebody could live like that, but I said, well, then let me ask you the second question. I says, if you're saved, we're supposed to live for God. I said, is there anything in your life right now that would be displeasing to God? Is there anything in your life that God could put his finger on and say, this isn't right or this isn't right? I said, let me ask you like this. Troy, I'm not asking are you perfect, but are you 100% right with God right now? Well, he lights up a cigarette. Yeah, I'd have to say I am. And I'm thinking, wow. Now, here's the scary thing. In his mind, he was perfectly right with God. In his mind, everything is okay. Because what happened is the Bible is no longer his authority. God is no longer his authority. Now, it's what do I think? What's okay for me? And when you get a hard heart, you justify and rationalize your sin. Well, if I had a better home life, well, if my wife treated me better, well, if I had a better job, well, if this, well, if that. Let's just get real and say, this is what God wants. This is what God says. And when I measure myself against the Word of God, and I'm not willing to do what God has said, another layer and another layer. Let me ask you, church, is there anything in your life where God has been poking at your heart? Is there any area where the Holy Spirit has been convicting you and you've made this statement, well, I know I should. Well, I really shouldn't be doing this, but here's what you've done. You've put another layer and another layer and another layer until you reach the place. Verse 34 is a scary verse. It says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. But notice the next phrase. He and his servants. You see, that hard heart is contagious. And sometimes when you say no to God, it's going to affect your spouse. It's going to affect your children. Sometimes, and I'm not saying that it's right, but it happens. Sometimes they just get tired of trying. We reached a family through our bus ministry. The children came and got saved and got involved in church. And we followed up and led mom to Christ. And she got saved. And she was praying for her husband. And we visited and he wouldn't come and he wouldn't come and he wouldn't come. And she was faithful for about a year. But her husband just wouldn't come. And she got so discouraged that she quit coming. A year passed. They began to have serious marriage problems. He decided, you know, maybe God is the answer. And so he came to church and got saved. And he said, will you come to church with me? And she said, no. No. And she went far away from God and their marriage fell apart. There was a time when, had he responded, I think they'd have been faithful in church. But his hard heart caused hers. It's a danger. It's a danger. We deceive ourselves. We lose all the blessings. What's the cure for this? What's the cure for this? Let me make a statement and then we'll finish up here. The same sun, are you with me? The sun in the sky. The same sun that melts wax will harden clay. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Here's the whole key to whether or not your heart gets hard. It's what do you do when God speaks. We have two grandsons. By the way, grandsons, grandchildren are great. Children are fine. Grandchildren. Our son and his family live in Indianapolis. We're on the road 49 weeks a year. So I said, for Christmas, you're coming to our house. I'm not going to your house. He said, well, what if we do it every other year? I said, oh, you're coming to my house every year. I'll give you your presents. That's all right. I'm nearly done anyway. And so they come to our house every Christmas. Our oldest grandson is 6. His little brother is 5. But a couple of years ago, they're rambunctious boys. And Jeremiah, our son, said, Dad, you let these guys get away with things I never got away with. I said, well, it's different. I said, I had different responsibilities. When you were growing up, I had to teach you to be a man. I had to train you to love God. I had to teach you honesty and integrity and prepare you to be a good husband. I said, with these guys, my only job is to make sure they're never unhappy. He said, well, you never get after them. I said, well, they're perfect. They never do anything wrong. But being their father, occasionally he has to get after them. And one time it taught me such a great lesson. They were in the playroom and, you know, picking at each other as they do. And the little one comes out crying, Tyler, hit me. Jeremiah says, Tyler, come here. Tyler, are you supposed to hit your little brother? Tyler, are you supposed to hit your little brother?
No.
Tyler, are you supposed to hit your little brother?
No, sir.
If you hit your brother again, I'm going to give you a spanking. You understand? If you hit your little brother again, I'm going to give you a spanking. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Kyle, are you supposed to be a whiny baby? Kyle. Are you supposed to be a whiny baby?
No, sir.
If you're a whiny baby again, you're going to get a spanking. You understand?
Yes, sir.
While he's dealing with them, he wouldn't accept a head shake. No, no. He wouldn't accept yes and no. To make sure they were focused and he had their attention, they had to respond with, yes, sir. No, sir. While he's doing that with them, I thought, how great would that be if every time God spoke to my heart, I said, yes, sir. God said, you shouldn't do that. Yes, sir. Are you going to do this again? No, sir. You want to have a soft heart? Just be sensitive. Just be tender. Every time God speaks to your heart, don't wait for the next service. Don't wait till you get home. Don't deal with it in your pew. Wherever you are, whenever God speaks to your heart, you simply take care of it. Yes, sir. Because if you don't, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for this wonderful truth that you showed me. And God, I pray that it might be a help to each one who is here. Lord, I doubt that anybody who's heard me this morning would desire to have a hard heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive and tender and just simply say, yes, sir. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your heads bowed. I want to ask you a couple of questions, not to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but I just simply believe when you preach the Bible, God speaks to hearts. How many this morning could say, Brother Hal, I'm not perfect, but thank God I'm saved. I know if I died right now, I'm positive that I would go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand and hold it real high? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Now, obviously, I didn't look at every hand. It's not real important that I know, but it's very important that you know. And if you couldn't raise your hand this morning, understand a couple of things. First of all, God wants you to get saved. And secondly, all of us who are saved, we had to start out lost, unsaved. We had to accept Christ as our Savior. I wonder if there's one this morning said, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but God is speaking to my heart. And I want to be tender, and I want to be sensitive, and I'd like you to pray for me. I need to get saved. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. If I can help from making you feel uncomfortable, I'll not make you uncomfortable. But I do want to pray for you." Is there anybody that said, "Preacher, I'm not saved. Please pray for me"? Would you raise your hand? I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it down. Anybody at all, hold it up real high. If I don't acknowledge it, it means I didn't see it. Anybody? All right, Christian, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I needed to hear that message. I don't want a hard heart, but sometimes I postpone. Sometimes I rationalize and justify. Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning, and I simply want to say, yes, sir." There's an area of my life that God's been dealing with me. Or it's just a matter of, "I want you to pray for me that I will stay sensitive, that I will stay tender. Brother Hal, God spoke to my heart. I needed that message this morning, and I'd like you to pray for me." Would you raise your hand and hold it up real high? I needed to hear that. God spoke to my heart. Keep it up. I want to see. Yeah, all over the room. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's stand, please. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And when I finish my prayer, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the altar. You say, "Well, I'll just take care of it in my seat." No, this is a time to be tender. It's a time to move out of where we're normally comfortable. It's a time to just submit and humble ourselves before God and say, "Yes, sir. If there's sin in your life, you need to come take care of it. If God's been dealing with you about some situation, some matter," I haven't been specific this morning, but I know the Holy Spirit has. "You come and do business." Every one of you that raised your hand ought to come to the altar. I'll pray for you, and then you come. Father, all over this room, your people said, "I needed that message." And so, God, having dealt with us, I pray that we would simply say, "Yes, sir." Bless the invitation. I pray that great, great battles would be won this morning. In Christ's name, amen.